Well, it's a real privilege for us to be with you this morning. So thank you for having us. We're enjoying it and are humbled and grateful that you would invite us to be with you. And it's an incredible privilege to open up God's word to you as well. And I pray that God will use it to strengthen and grow and encourage you in Christ. I also want to bring you greetings from Redeemer Bible Church in Brighton, Colorado, a church that I and my wife and our family and the Fishers were able to lead in planting in 2009, 2010, also a church plant from Heritage Bible Church, and so we're kind of extended family with you all and have been praying for you all for years and years, and so on behalf of the people of Redeemer, I greet you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we transitioned from Redeemer at the end of August. One of our other elders has taken over my responsibilities as the lead teaching elder in our church. His name's Matt LaCava. Some of you might know him. He was also an intern at Heritage Bible Church and one of those who came out with us later to help start the church. And so really grateful for what God has done there and excited for what he's leading us to do now. And I'm just really honored to be able to share a little bit of that with you. And also now to be able to share with you some things from the book of Philippians, Paul's letter to the Philippians, a church with whom he enjoyed a very close relationship. And something that a couple of years ago at one of our mission conferences, I focused on for a little while to explore some lessons on gospel partnership that can be taken from the book of Philippians. And so it's interesting now to be on the other side of that. But don't think of me as just giving this to you on my current side of this, where in some ways I'm a beneficiary of your partnership in the gospel. But think of it as having its origins when I was pastoring a church as well and seeking to do this for the good of our church, to encourage them in the incredible joy that is to be found in gospel partnership. We all ought to be engaged in the cause of Christ. I think there are two wrong ways that Christians often view missions. And this is sometimes evident whenever mission presentations are given. So perhaps you were thinking some of these things this morning. I hope you weren't. But I can remember, especially as a teenager, sitting in mission presentations and worrying that God was going to draft me into missionary service, probably in a very dangerous and dark jungle somewhere. If you were honest, I would guess that some of you have thought the same thing. God, please don't draft me into that. I guess I'll do it if I have to, but I don't want to. We don't feel this much, but in years past, people still sign up for the military draft when they're 18. I don't know if that still happens. I know I had to. And, years before that, there was a real draft in which people were drafted into military service. And a lot of them didn't want to get drafted into military service. And sometimes that's how we think about missions. We'll do it if we have to. We'd rather just stay here in America and enjoy our safety and our prosperity. At least that's how I've often thought. That's one wrong way of viewing missions whenever you're sitting under mission presentations. Another wrong way, I think, is feeling like you're a second-class citizen if you're not drafted. I've thought that too. That the only way that I get into like the upper echelon of God's people is if I go somewhere hard and probably die. Any of you thought that before, if you were honest? I think that's another wrong way of viewing missions, as though the ones in Afghanistan, they're the real good servants of Christ. And the rest of us, we just kind of have to be satisfied to be these materialistic American dream Christians or something. But God will be merciful to us, we think. I think a proper response to the New Testament is to recognize that all of God's people, all of Christ's followers, are privileged to sacrifice in the cause of gospel missions. not just to be engaged in gospel mission, but to sacrifice in the cause of gospel missions, even to the ends of the earth. That first response that you're hoping, or I'm hoping, that I don't get drafted to go somewhere really hard is wrong because it assumes that sacrifice and suffering are only for some Christians. It's really kind of weird, historically and globally, that we've been able to develop that kind of mindset about the Christian life. That sacrifice and suffering are just for some who volunteer to go to the next level of Christianity. As though it's not the common thing for Christians who follow Christ by taking up our cross and denying ourselves. The second response, that we feel like we're second-class citizens if we're not involved in something really dangerous, is wrong because it assumes that gospel mission is only for some Christians. Again, a proper response when you read through the New Testament, I'm convinced, is that all of us are not just demanded to be involved in gospel missions, but we are privileged to be involved in gospel missions and to sacrifice in that cause. But all according to how God is calling you and how He's calling me. That's the distinction. It's not an old distinction between clergy and laity, or between those who are called and those who are not. We are all called first to Christ and then into His mission work in various ways according to His gifting in our lives. Some of us are called to go and make our living doing gospel work, and some of us are called to go and do gospel work while another company is paying us to build bridges or to design houses. God is calling all of us into His world to glorify Him throughout this world and to do so with the gospel at the very center of our lives, of our work. And there is, I'm convinced, a really powerful God-breathed expression of this in Paul's letter to the Philippians, as clear as anywhere else in the New Testament. This is a letter from Paul that has some passages that are really close to our hearts because they're very gripping. As Paul is laying out for the Philippians what it looks like to live a life of sacrificial service to Christ and the joy that comes with that, even as he's writing it under imprisonment. He's appealing to his own example. Even greater, he's appealing to Christ's example for the Philippians and inviting them in to this same kind of life, inviting them into the joy that is found in serving Christ, even to the point of sacrifice. And some of the words that are spread throughout this letter just penetrate deep into our hearts because they awaken within us the kinds of things that we want to be true in our relationship with Christ. We look at Paul and we're like, I wish I felt about Christ. I wish I had the same kind of faith in Christ that Paul had. And once again, these are words that Paul gave not just as a testimony for himself, but for the benefit of the Philippians and by the Holy Spirit for the benefit of all of us, as this is God's word to us and preserved for us. Look at some of these words with me in Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. These are words that kind of blow me away. If you stop and really meditate on them. Here we have Paul, who is a hero of our faith. This sterling example of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, considering the Philippians to be partners with him and partakers of grace in his mission. Most of the Philippians are still living in Philippi, where sure, there is some persecution. We know that from what happened to Paul when he was in Philippi. But Paul is writing this while under guard in Rome because of his testimony of Christ. But he's viewing the Philippians as equally with him there. Even in his defense and his confirmation of the gospel, he's not assuming that only he gets credit for it because only he's been willing to suffer to this extent. He's looking at the Philippians because of their partnership with him and saying, you are equal partners and partakers with me of grace in this mission. That means that some of those missionaries that you hear about in really hard places where their lives are truly threatened, where they are having to sacrifice to a large degree, that a proper way of viewing it is that if you are engaged in partnership with them, you are equal partakers with them of God's grace. That's an incredible privilege. I don't say that to encourage you that it's just fine to stay here and be safe and to be prosperous, but to invite you into this eager willingness to sacrifice to partner with people who are all over the world, including in some very hard places, as God has called them there. This is just an astonishing privilege, but there are responsibilities that go along with it. I want to look at the ways that the Philippians partnered with Paul that he refers to in this letter. This letter is very much an expression of thanks, an expression of encouragement. Some of the letters that Paul and other New Testament writers have to write are very confrontational, dealing with particular problems that have arisen in the church to whom they are writing. Philippians is not nearly as much like that. There are certainly some issues that Paul is dealing with, but it bears the marks primarily of encouragement. You're doing well. Keep on going down this path. Alongside that and mixed in with that, there is some exhortation. There is some instruction that Paul gives to the Philippians. Notice in verse 8 of chapter 1 with me. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Again, they're already walking with Christ, but Paul wants for them to abound in love and knowledge and discernment more and more, so they are prepared for the coming of Christ. He is intending to establish them in following Christ as Paul himself was following Jesus sacrificially, and promising joy all through this letter. If you've studied this letter before, that's something that is very characteristic of this letter, are the frequent references to joy. There is a lot in this letter about Paul's joy in serving Christ through suffering and sacrifice. Look with me at these very familiar words in chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. Paul writes there, "It is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." These are some of the most gripping words in all of the Bible to me. This is what it's all about, friends, brothers, and sisters. Life is Christ, and therefore dying is gain. So you can be imprisoned and still have confidence and hope without any fear of being ashamed because you're still with Christ there. That's something that compels me onward, that I feel myself far short of that kind of expression, but it's something that I want to be able to express with full honesty. This is how I view life. Life is Christ, therefore dying is gain. Look across the page with me to chapter 3, beginning in verse 8. Here Paul says, I count everything, all the privileges he had, everything that he enjoyed as a Jew among Jews, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and may share His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. These two are very gripping words. Is this the testimony of your heart, that this is what you really, really want, to know Christ to the extent that you'd be willing to sacrifice everything else and even to know Him by experiencing suffering with Him? Look with me one more place here in chapter 4, verses 11 through 13 of Philippians. Here Paul says, I'm not speaking of being in need. For I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Some more of the most familiar words in all of the Bible. And these are not just words you write on your football cleats to remind yourself that you can score a touchdown through Christ who strengthens you. These are words that you as a follower of Christ tell yourself in whatever it is that He's called you into, that you can do it whether you feel like you have enough or not enough, because He is with you to strengthen you. I think you can hear in these words that Paul's joy, and therefore his willingness to sacrifice for the sake of joy, are built upon Jesus and Jesus' salvation. This is not just Paul reaching some higher level of humanity where he's kind of overcome the physical constraints of the material body. He's entered into this spiritual way of living because he was strong enough to do it. This is enabled, this is energized, this is empowered by the work of Jesus Christ Himself. And so it's not Paul's own sacrificial service that is our basis, that is our highest example. It's Jesus' example, which we see in chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. Paul writes there to the Philippians, encouraging them to have this mind among themselves, this mind of humility, looking to others' interests, not their own. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though He was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made Himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is the great foundation for a life of serving Christ, to find joy even in the face of sacrifice. What Jesus Himself has done for us that guarantees us that joy, that gives us life. So Paul is writing this as an invitation to all the Philippians. And because these are God-breathed words preserved for you and me, they are for all of us being invited to this same kind of life. Not just those really brave, impressive missionaries, but all of us to this same kind of life of finding joy in serving Christ even to the point of sacrifice. We are all called, we are all invited into gospel partnership. As I'm saying these things, I hope that you trust me that I have real trouble identifying with Paul in this book, inviting you into partnership with me the way that Paul in some ways was inviting and thanking the Philippians for their partnership with him. So I hope you don't think I'm just being self-serving and appealing to this. As I shared some of these thoughts several years ago with the people of Redeemer Bible Church for their good, for their joy. That is my purpose. That is my heart. That is my intention for you, is to invite you into this for your joy. Yes, calling you to a willingness to sacrifice, but guaranteeing you on the basis of God's promises in Christ Jesus that there is far greater joy that you will gain in that sacrifice. Several references later in this letter show just what Paul meant when he said he was thanking them for their partnership in the gospel. In chapter 1, verse 27, he writes this: "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have." Number one, taking notes, and one an outline to follow. Number one, we can partner in the gospel by doing gospel work where we are called. We can partner in the gospel by doing gospel work where we are called. For most of the Philippians, that meant Philippi. For most of you, that means this community where you meet, the neighborhoods where you live, the places where you work, and where you shop, and where you play. That's where you're called, and you are called to partner in the gospel by doing gospel work in those places. That's quite clearly what Paul is writing and encouraging the Philippians to do in Philippi. You always hear this from missionaries, right? Whenever a missionary comes and speaks, he always says this, right? You don't have to go across the sea, you can just go across the street, so that it's cliche. But it's true. And I hope a few points from these words will provide some unique additional perspective on this, that you can really be partnered with other gospel workers who are spread out towards the ends of the earth when you are doing gospel work here where God has called you. The first thing I noticed is that it's a matter of a manner of life worthy of the gospel. Did you notice that as I read these words? A manner of life that is worthy of the gospel includes striving side by side with your brothers and sisters in Christ where God has called you in gospel work. In other words, if the gospel is having its intended effect in your heart, in your life, this will be the fruit. You will be striving side by side for the faith of the gospel where God has called you. Paul writes that he wants to see them standing firm in one spirit, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. We know, if we've read this before, that Paul is interested in the unity of the Philippians with one another, but he is interested in their unity for a purpose beyond just their fellowship. It's also for their partnership in gospel work. Similar to how Jesus prayed for his disciples, that people would know that they were his disciples by their love for one another, that they would see through their unity with one another into the unity of the Father and the Son with the people of God. The gospel leads to this kind of life. And this kind of life was encouragement to the Apostle Paul. When he heard from people like the Thessalonians that their faith had spread through the region, he was encouraged that the gospel had really taken root in their hearts, because it hadn't just stayed with them. It had spread widely. There's a second thing I noticed from these words, and that is that the Philippians, with Paul, were engaged in a conflict. This is just an honest perspective on Christian work in a fallen world. There will be conflict. There will be opposition. But Paul encourages them here not to be frightened by it. And isn't it our fear of opposition and rejection that does more to weaken our gospel witness than just about anything else? The fear of that awkward conversation, the rejection, the lack of promotions at work, whatever it is, fear that paralyzes us from talking to our neighbors about Christ, our co-workers, our friends, our family members. But we are called to this conflict and encouraged to be courageous in the face of it. Well, why should we be courageous in the face of this kind of opposition? How can we be courageous in the face of this opposition? Well, it's by recognizing that we have been granted by Christ and for His sake, not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake. Did you notice that? It's kind of an astonishing little statement here. It has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in Him, but also suffer for His sake. So how do you sever the reality of suffering in the life of a Christian from faith? Suffering is an equal part to faith in the life of a Christian. We've been called to both things for the sake of Christ. And again, just like Paul, the same conflict he was engaged in. So he can't specifically only be meaning my current imprisonment in Rome, but my larger conflict in seeking to advance the light of Christ into this darkness that surrounds us. The Philippians were involved in that same conflict with Paul. So you don't have to go to the Middle East to find the need for the gospel or opposition to it. You don't have to take up residence in Somalia to find someone opposing you as a witness of Christ. Gospel witness here, with whatever set of circumstances that includes, is no less gospel work. It's not like you get extra credit in those places. It's still the gospel of Jesus going into dead souls to bring forth life. It's the same conflict. It's the same effort. It's the same mission. As the Philippians were engaged in the same work as Paul, even though he was in jail, and for all we can tell, they were not. They were in the same conflict. Their conflict probably looked different than his did. His had reached a higher level of physical opposition, likely, than theirs had at this point. But they were still engaged in conflict, no doubt about it. Because the darkness pushes back against the light. Jesus told us that very clearly. When the light goes into the darkness tries to snuff it out. Because the darkness doesn't like its evil deeds being exposed. There is opposition whenever the gospel goes forward. No matter whether it's the potential of facing a firing squad or just the potential of facing being fired at your work. There will be opposition. This is a great joy for cross-cultural gospel workers like the Apostle Paul. Is that his effort to make disciples of them, to found the church in Philippi, had been successful because there was proof that the gospel had been received because there was gospel witness that was flowing out. This ought to be an unmistakable evidence of genuine faith, that there's gospel witness flowing out of our lives. Not just holier lives, there are certain things we don't do anymore because we're Christians, as important as that might be. Not only that we're raising our families in the scriptures, seeking to point them to Christ, not only that we come to church to worship God, to serve each other, to be fed by God's word, but also, just as important as those other evidences, that there is gospel witness flowing out from us. I'm convinced the Great Commission will be carried out as we all strive for the gospel where we are called. It is not that a few select people in any way are capable of achieving the Great Commission on their own. It is churches filled with God's people who in their spheres of life are seeking to advance the gospel with the people that God has brought into their lives. This was a very powerful lesson that we learned in our church plant in Brighton, Colorado. That the way that our community was going to be engaged with the gospel was not just the elders doing the work, not just a few, but seeking to mobilize our entire church body into being witnesses of Jesus wherever they lived and worked and wherever God placed them in their lives. I hope you feel that here. This community or the communities where you live, they will not be engaged by just a few who you might think are gifted in evangelism. Prayerfully, those who are gifted in evangelism will be pouring themselves back into you for your benefit so that all of you can go out wherever you are with the gospel of Jesus. Then this community will be impacted with the gospel. The first way that we can partner in the gospel is by doing gospel work where we are called. Number two, we can partner in the gospel by supporting other gospel workers. Look at chapter 2 and verse 25. I've thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. The Philippians had sent Epaphroditus to Paul in Rome with a gift for his needs. The Philippians had remained concerned for Paul throughout their relationship with him. Sometimes they were able to respond to that tangibly, and other times they couldn't. Now they finally had another opportunity, and so they sent Epaphroditus to Rome to encourage and support and care for Paul. In this effort, we see financial support. There's a gift that Paul refers to at the end of the letter, but also personal support. Epaphroditus was there with Paul to encourage him through fellowship. This was risky for Epaphroditus. This was risky for the Philippians with him. It was a sacrifice for them to send Epaphroditus to Rome. Not nearly as easy or safe to travel then as it is for us today. In fact, Epaphroditus became deathly ill in the midst of all this because of his service to Paul. It was risky, but it was worth the risk. This was part of the Philippians' partnership with Paul. It's worth the effort to send this gift and to send Epaphroditus because we care about Paul and the work that God is doing with him, doing through him in Rome and beyond Rome. If you know anything about mission trips, if you've been on a mission trip, it's very likely that you or somebody on your trip got sick. This just happens regularly. Get people who don't live together regularly, living together in a confined place, different environment they're not used to with all those bugs and all that, and people just get sick. This is a common thing on mission trips. Are you willing to take that low-level risk? Given the greater ease we have in traveling, given the greater safety we have in traveling, are you willing to set aside some of your vacation time and your finances to go and encourage some mission partner that you have, whatever the risk is to you? You willing to embrace that level of sacrifice? Being encouraged and knowing that your encouragement of that missionary has tangible effects in their mission. It strengthens them. It supports them. It enables them to carry on the mission God has called them to. The emphasis here in what Paul is writing is on Epaphroditus' representative, personal support for Paul. But again, he is carrying a financial gift from the Philippians. We notice this when we turn to chapter 4. Chapter 4, verses 10 through 19, this classic passage on giving as well as on receiving gifts that Paul writes to the Philippians. Again, he says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. The Philippians had been concerned for the Apostle Paul. When that was added to an opportunity to support him and serve him, that resulted in a gift that Epaphroditus carried from them to him. They were sharing Paul's trouble. They were remembering him in his bonds. And they were seeking to do something to bring comfort to him in his bonds, to even support him in the ongoing mission he was engaged in, even though he was under arrest. We can assume that this concern the Philippians had had for Paul for years included prayer. No doubt if they were concerned for Paul and didn't have the opportunity to go and do something personally for him, they were certainly praying for him. But that also gave rise to giving. The Philippians in the New Testament have a reputation for this kind of giving. It's a beautiful thing to read about them. Paul writes that what they had given was a fragrant, a good-smelling offering, and an acceptable, pleasing sacrifice to God. Not only was this something that brought Paul joy and comfort and encouragement, this is something that brought God joy. Again, what an incredible privilege that in partnering with gospel workers by supporting them financially in this way, it brings God pleasure. It's a sacrifice that pleases our God. And the Philippians were not rich people. We read about them in Paul's letter, his second letter, it's part of the New Testament to the Corinthians, chapters 8 and 9, this longer, really classic passage on giving, where Paul is seeking to stir up the Corinthians to take part in this offering that is being gathered to take to the needy saints in Jerusalem by the example of the Philippians. He refers to the sacrificial giving of the Macedonians, almost certainly a reference to the Philippians. And he says that they were not rich people. They were begging Paul for the privilege of joining in this offering. They were giving beyond their means, trusting that God would meet their needs. They were not rich people in this world, but they were rich in Jesus Christ. And Paul assures them here, as he has met my every need, so he will meet your every need in Jesus Christ. God has designed it so that missionaries need the support of other Christians. There's just no way around this. It would be foolish for any Christian to try and go and do mission work on his or her own. God intends for larger groups of Christians to be partnered together for the sake of advancing his cause of the gospel to the ends of the earth. It involves us all. Therefore, there's a need for unity. Like the Philippians are being encouraged from Paul to have, not only with themselves, but also with Paul. And certainly Paul would think it extends beyond him into the partnership with other gospel workers in the world at that time. When there is that kind of unity, when there is this kind of concern for gospel workers and for the cause of the gospel, and then there is an opportunity for service, it gives way to genuine gospel partnership. Number two, we can partner in the gospel by supporting other gospel workers. And finally, number three, we can partner in the gospel by working with other gospel workers. Paul referred to Epaphroditus as his fellow worker, his fellow soldier. Again, they're in the same military unit, engaged in the same conflict, even though Epaphroditus is in Philippi and Paul is in Rome and in various other parts of the Roman world of that day. He's a fellow worker. He's a fellow soldier. Look with me again at chapter 4. And notice verses 3 and 4. He says, "I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life." These are more fellow workers who labored side by side with Paul in the gospel. Probably they did this when they were together in Philippi. Perhaps some of them had been part of his team on his journeys at different occasions. When you read through references to Paul's missionary journeys in Acts or in his letters, you will notice he's usually not alone. There are people who are going with him on these mission efforts, and perhaps some of the Philippians were among them. Whatever the case, they had partnered with Paul together at the same time in gospel work. This is another reason for mission trips. Going and helping people with things that they couldn't do on their own. But a larger group of Christians together can be a real help to them in advancing the gospel in their community. This is definitely a reason for being open to go if God would call you and live somewhere else as part of a mission team. Perhaps God, over the months, would stir up your heart that He would have you go and join in some mission effort in some other part of the world. That's certainly not unheard of, as we can testify to. Whenever we went to Colorado, we had a team. The Fishers were part of our team when we went to Colorado. A couple of other families from Heritage were part of our team. And certainly we all give the credit to God's grace. He's the one who made it happen, but from the human perspective, I would say what happened at Redeemer in Colorado would not have happened were it not for the partners that God sent with us. We're really grateful that He is building a team to go to Marseille as well. We're not going there by ourselves. The Fishers are going there with us as well. And another family from our church in Brighton, the Trumans. It's a massive, massive gift of God's grace in helping in this effort. Perhaps you'll consider that. Would God have me become part of a team He's sending somewhere into His mission work in another part of the world? And this too requires sacrifice. Whether it's a short-term trip or a longer-term mission effort, it requires sacrifice. It requires your finances. It requires vacation time. It may require living somewhere where your family is not nearby. Those are real sacrifices that our Lord Jesus Himself acknowledges, but not without a promise that He will bless you with joy in Himself and His people that goes beyond whatever you sacrifice. This sacrifice is just part of the Christian life. Don't buy into any other kind of vision of the Christian life that says that sacrifice is optional. It's for all of us. But Christ doesn't let us outgive Him. He gives us greater joy as he gives us himself. This is what Paul had learned. To live as Christ, therefore to die is gain. And while I'm living, if I have enough or if I don't have enough, I still have Christ and I can do all things through him who strengthens me, so I can rejoice forevermore. Christ will certainly respond to any kind of sacrifice he calls you to make by giving himself to you and giving you joy in himself. He invites us, Jesus himself invites us into this great privilege of gospel partnership with him and with each other. So it's not an issue of whether or not you have been invited or you have been called. It's a matter of where you have been called, how you have been called to engage in Christ's mission, and to what kinds of things you have been called by Christ for the sake of his gospel. So how will you sacrifice? Or maybe a better way of thinking of it is, how will you invest your resources, your time, your lives in gospel work for the joy that Christ promises and for the sake of his name? I want to thank you again for ministering to us today, just inviting us to be with you in the conversations we're having with you. These are things that encourage us, that strengthen us to go on in the mission that Christ has called us to. So you are partnering with us today during these hours together. And I pray that beyond this, you will be like the Philippian church, that you will have a reputation for following Christ in sacrificial gospel service.